I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the first star appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother." And the angel said, "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." And that night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord has spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent the soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the first star's appearance. And Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for their children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead.
We come to church on this Christmas Eve day and we experience all the pretty lights and the beautiful decorations. We sang some glorious music, and in a few moments we're going to sing Silent Night to the soft lights of the candles that we will all have in our hands. And it's all a part of the Christmas celebration, isn't it? And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for it because it brings hope and peace to our soul. And that hope and peace is needed in your soul and mine in days like these, with all that's going on around in our world and in our country, and sometimes even in some of our personal lives. You know, over the last several weeks on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about having hope in the storms of life, and we've talked about the hope that God gives us in the storm of Christ, of loss. When we go through times of deep loss in our lives, we talked about hope that we can have in times of crisis and when people betray us and when life hands us a raw deal. We talked about hope in times of failure and in times of disappointment. And in times like that, we need that kind of hope. We need that hope because in reality, the darkness that was taking place on that very first Christmas long ago, as described in Matthew's account of the Christmas story and as Charlotte talked about in the children's message this morning, it's like the darkness that takes place in our world today. I mean, Matthew is so straightforward, isn't he, about what really goes on in the world, about the darkness that exists in our world. King Herod the Great is threatened by this talk of a new king of the Jews, someone who might threaten his political power. And so he decides to massacre all of the baby boys born in Bethlehem. Herod was no fool. He had been in power long enough to be able to tell a political rival when he saw one what some might say is just a little baby, what some might say is just a relative of King David, was no ordinary baby. Herod knew the wise men were right. Jesus was a threat to him and to everything he had built his kingdom on. And the result was the dark side of the Christmas story. The part of the story that contrasts with our cherished, peaceful view of Christmas. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, huh? Really? In reality, it's O little town of Bethlehem made miserable by the birth of Jesus. Because while Christmas evokes just about the best in everyone, Christmas evoked the absolute worst in King Herod. Matthew's Christmas pageant, Matthew's account of the Christmas story, doesn't end with angels proclaiming goodwill and shepherds praising God. It ends with Rachel weeping for her murdered children. Matthew's account of the Christmas story is about the real world that you and I live in these days. And the message that we don't overtly see when we read it, but the message that is there in Matthew, if we really understand what's going on and what Jesus, what God is trying to say to us in it, as we read those that story through and understand it through the eyes of those who lived back then, it's the message that we need today. And that message is that Herod is not in charge. Huh? Herod is not in charge. And oh, how we need that kind of a message today, because we live in a world where like the world when Jesus was born some 2,000 years ago, it seems that Herod is in charge. Not the literal Herod, because he's dead and gone, but it seems that the forces of evil that controlled and drove Herod seem to be in charge today. That's the way it seems to be as we look at the world around us and all that's happening. And so, oh, how you and I need hope in the midst of the storms that go on in our world and in our country and in our own personal lives. How we need hope in the midst of these times when it would seem, as we look at the world around us, that Herod is actually in control. Herod, whose picture we see here coming up on the screen behind us, who ruled from 37 BC to 4 BC. And he was a guy who history tells us his greatest fear was that someone would undo him, that someone would kill him and take over his throne. And so he killed anyone he thought would be a threat to his power. Early on his reign, history tells us that he killed thousands of Jews who he thought might be a threat to him. Whether he would just perceive they might be a threat, and he would take their lives. And so many people who had nothing to do against him would be killed by him. And he was a madman, and the Romans allowed him to keep reigning because he kept peace on the border, and he was loyal to Rome. History tells us that Herod even killed his own sons. And he killed his brothers. And he killed his wife's sons. All so that he could protect his power. In fact, history tells us that he knew that no one was going to mourn on the day he died. And so before he died, he had a group of Jewish leaders arrested and put in prison. And he gave orders to his army that on the day that he died, they should kill all of those Jewish leaders because he wanted somebody to at least mourn on the day he died. That's how evil a man he was. Fortunately, his soldiers didn't do that. And so, is it any wonder that when Herod hears the story from the Magi about the little baby that has been born in Bethlehem, the king of the Jews, that he then goes about having all of these baby boys murdered? That's similar to what he would normally do. He's trying to protect his power. But Herod's motivation was more than just protecting his power. His motivation was because also he knew about the prophecies that are there in the Bible against the Edomites. And maybe you don't realize this, but Herod was an Edomite. He was a direct descendant of Jacob's brother Esau. You see, in Genesis 25, there was a young Bedouin woman by the name of Rebecca, and she was pregnant with twins, and those twins were fighting in her womb. And Rebecca goes to God, and she asks God, what is happening? And God says, those are two boys, and they are two nations fighting inside of you. And when your twins are born, they are going to be the start of two nations. Jacob, the younger, is going to rule over Esau, the older. The younger will rule over the older, and Jacob is going to be the head of Israel, and Esau is going to be the beginning of the Edomites. And Herod is a direct descendant of that. And he knows the prophecies that are given. In Numbers 24, the prophecy is given that a ruler, a star, will come out of Israel, and he will rule over the people of Edom. And then a little bit later in the Bible, Obadiah, in response to all the terrible things that the people of Edom had done against the people of Israel, says this: one day Israel will be a blazing fire, and the house of Esau will be straw and will be destroyed, and there will not be one survivor of Esau's descendants. And so we come to that first Christmas, some 2,000 years ago. And Herod, who is trying to protect his power, but who also knows the prophecy and is the greatest descendant that Esau has ever had and is the most powerful king in the Middle East, wants to not only protect his power, but protect the future of his people. And so he is part of the fulfillment that Revelation 12 speaks about, that Charlotte talked about, the evil one, the devil one, trying to undo God's plan of sending his son, our Savior, into the world. But you know, there's another part of the Christmas story that we don't overtly see when we read Matthew's account, but which people back then understood quite well. And that is that Herod not only was a guy who was into extreme power, he was also an egomaniac. He wanted to make sure the world would remember him. And so what Herod did was he oversaw major building projects throughout his reign. He oversaw a major rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. He oversaw a major construction of the fortress at Masada, and he built palaces and a fortress at Jericho and in Samaria. But the most spectacular of all the fortresses that he ever built was known as the Herodian. And did you know that Herod built the Herodian just 3 miles from Bethlehem? He built his greatest palace and fortress just 3 miles from Bethlehem. And the way he built it was, let's look at the picture here. He had his workers, that hill didn't exist before he built it. He had slave workers bring in a mountain of earth and build this hill. And then on top of it, he built this huge fortress and a huge tower that goes up. The whole thing goes up 22 stories. 22 stories. And it was as big as a football field with a tower that goes way up in the sky. And all of this is 3 miles from Bethlehem. Bethlehem, you see, is in the foreground of that picture. If you were in Bethlehem in the day that Jesus was born, that was what you saw looking out your window from your home there in Bethlehem. And that was where Joseph and Mary passed by on that night almost 2,000 years ago when traveling in the response to Augustus's decree that Jewish people would go back to their hometown. They travel back to Bethlehem, and they travel on the road directly below the Herodian. And because so many of their relatives are going back to Bethlehem as well, that's their hometown, and they arrive a little later than the relatives did, the Bible tells us that there was no room for them in the inn, right? That's what some translations say, the familiar ones that we read oftentimes. There's no room in the inn. Can I tell you, that does not mean there were no hotel spaces in Bethlehem back then. Bethlehem was a town of just a few hundred people. They didn't have any hotels back then. And the word that Luke uses in chapter 2 to talk about inn actually refers to the upper room that people had in their houses in that day, where they would store grain and other goods to keep them up high and keep them away from mice from eating the grains. And it was also the room where, when they had guests, guests would stay. guests traveling through the area who were relatives of theirs would stay. And so what the scripture is telling us that when Joseph and Mary arrive there in Bethlehem on the night before Jesus is to be born, other relatives had gotten there first. And there was no room for them in their relative's home. The only place for them to stay was what is called a stable, or what some people call a barn. But can I tell you that it really isn't a barn? In reality, what it is a cave that's dug out of the side of the hill. It's a place where the shepherds would bring their sheep at night, and we'd see this coming up on the screen here, the picture, and they would have these caves dug out of the side of the hill, and the sheep would be outside of those caves, and they would stay in there outside the weather, and they'd build a fire. Or if they had six sheep, they might bring the six sheep into the cave as well with them and give them extra care. And more than likely, that is the kind of place where Joseph and Mary went to spend the night, and where Mary gave birth to Jesus. And if you've ever been to the Middle East and you've ever been to Israel and you ever go inside of one of those kinds of caves that still exist, they are not a pleasant experience. They are not a pleasant experience. They can be overpowering. I mean, the ceiling can be covered with cobwebs. There's all kinds of soot up there from the fires that the shepherds have been burning for years. There's bird poop all over the walls. There's actual animal droppings in there from the animals that they brought in at times. It stinks. It doesn't just smell, it stinks. And Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, God's Son, is born in a place like that. So different from how we've sanitized Christmas, isn't it? That smells nice and looks nice, is soft and clean and beautiful. In reality, that first Christmas was ugly, and it smelled. And it's overpowering to me to think that the Savior of the world is born in a place like that, that God would stoop to that kind of a place to send his Son. Whoa, what manner of love God has for you and for me to do that for us. And then we talk about how Jesus was laid in a manger, and we have these pictures of these wooden mangers with hay in them. That's not what a manger is in that day. A manger, you see, was a water trough. You didn't bring sheep in that day. You didn't bring them the food to them. You didn't just put it in a manger and give them food. You brought them out to graze outside on the hills. But when they would come into a place like this, they had these water troughs that were made of stone, not wood, because there isn't a lot of wood in that region of the world, but stone, and they were a water trough. And it's just amazing to me all the details and the intricacies of how God works this out. As Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and the word Bethlehem literally means bakery, city of bread, town of bread. Jesus, who the Bible calls the bread of the world, is born in bakery. And Jesus, who the Bible calls living water, the living water, is laid in a water trough. And all of that in view of the Herodian, where Herod, who's supposedly the king of the Jews, lives and rules. And what a contrast, huh? What a contrast. The shadow of the Herodian and Herod's power dominates Bethlehem. And the contrast of that with where the Savior is born is so compelling. The greatest descendant that Esau ever had is in the palace on a hillside outside of Bethlehem. And in that smelly cave is Jesus, the descendant of Jacob. And those angels asked Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men to believe that the one with the true power, the real king of the universe, was not up there in the Herodian, but down there in that sheepfold. And they believed. And they had the courage to believe that, no matter what it looked like in the world's way of thinking. They had the courage to believe that Herod was not in charge. Because the King of the universe, the Son of God, was in that manger. And that's what Matthew's account of Christmas is telling us today in 2023. It is that Herod is not in charge. Even though you and I live in a world where it seems that he might be, especially the way the last several years have gone in our world and in our country, I mean, think about it. It sure feels like it, doesn't it? But God is saying to you and to me in this Christmas story that it doesn't matter how big Herod looks. It doesn't matter the kind of palace Herod builds. He is not the king. The king is in the stable. In the world's appearance, it may seem that Herod isn't in charge, but he's not. You and I live in a world where it may seem that evil is stronger than good, and that everything that the evil one has brought into the world by way of poverty and hunger and a pandemic and disease and political hatred and violence and war and racism and evil, that is all still in control. But it's not. It's not. The story of Christmas in Matthew's account and in Matthew's gospel is telling us that it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter how strong evil is. It doesn't matter how overwhelming the darkness seems to be in our world. Herod is not the king. This is not the devil's world. It doesn't belong to him. It may look like it, it may feel like it, but it doesn't matter what it looks like. Because the reality is that Jesus is the king. And you know what is one of the points that shows us that reality is the next picture. That's the Herodian today. That's the Herodian today. You see, all that Herod built is in ruins. All that Herod built is in ruins. And all the while, Jesus is alive. And he is changing the lives of people, and he has changed your life and my life if you have come to him in faith and received his forgiveness and grace. And that is why I believe that God let Herod build his biggest palace, his most magnificent construction, his most awesome creation, less than 3 miles away from where the Messiah would be born. It was because he wanted us to trust him and know that the real king was the one who was in the manger. And Mary and Joseph believed it, and the shepherds believed it, and the wise men believed it. And in this Christmas season, do you and I believe it? And are you and I putting our trust and our faith in Jesus, the one who the Bible calls the good shepherd and who is born in a sheep cave? Do you and I believe that? You know one other person who believed it? Herod believed it. Ancient sources tell us that Herod was a student of the Bible. He knew Obadiah, and he knew that Obadiah said that Jacob was one day going to be a blazing fire and that the king that would come out of Jacob would destroy Esau like straw. And that's why he was part of the devil's plan, talked about in Revelation 12, to undo the plan of God. Herod believed who Jesus is. And the devil believes who Jesus is as well. And he's going to continue to try to do everything he can to stop you and I from believing it. And that's why we're seeing what's gone on in these last years. It is Satan's attempt to get us to not believe in Jesus. And so on this Christmas Eve Sunday, I ask you today, do you believe who Jesus is? And if you have trusted him in faith, and if you haven't, my hope and my prayer is that you will trust him, that you will trust in him with your life, and that you will seek his forgiveness and his grace. And then for those of us who are living out our faith today and who are trusting in Jesus, will we actually live like it in this world in which you and I live? Will we live like we really believe it, that no matter how strong evil is in this world, that we will put our faith and our confidence in Jesus, and we will know that in the end, God wins? That we will know so that no matter what goes on in our world today, politically or ethnically between people, or the strife that's going on and the wars that are happening, we do not need to live in fear. We do not need to wring our hands in uncertainty and anxiety about the future, because of what Herod and the governments of this world and the rulers of this world all do. You see, the prophecy about Jesus is true. For to us is born a child. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. Not Joe Biden's shoulders. Not Donald Trump's shoulders. Not the shoulders of Congress or the Supreme Court. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace who gives you and me hope and peace today as we light these Christmas candles, knowing that we serve the Savior of the world who is in charge. The one who will one day come back and make all things right. Look at Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5, as it comes up on the screen behind me. I heard a shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. And he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. John is writing this after Revelation 12, after telling the story of that first Christmas and telling the story of the war that's going on between good and evil, between Satan and God. And he's saying, one day God will make all things right. And verse 4, he says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. What he says is trustworthy and true. Do you believe that today? And will you and I not only believe it, but live like it as we live in this crazy, mixed-up world where I oftentimes say we have lost our collective minds? Will we live like it? Will we live like Jesus is sitting on the throne of heaven? If we will, I invite you today to be pondering that. To be pondering the hope and the peace that God wants to give you and me today through faith in our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ.